Well, it's always a pleasure for me to get to open God's Word with you and to teach God's Word. I enjoy it very much, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, and this passage gets at several different questions, some of which are, what was the first church like? And just as a quick aside, if you have a ministry guide, you'll see at the top it says first ekklesia. Everybody say ekklesia. Okay, that's the Greek word for church. When you see the word church, it's ekklesia, and it means the gathering. Quite literally, it means the gathering, and it's what it's translated to us as the church. Ekklesia. So what was the first ekklesia like? Also, you'll notice on the ministry guide, there are, it's just blank. And I've been told that people know that I'm preaching when it's just blank. I went into Sarah, one of our ministry assistants, admins, and she, I said, do you think we should put some lines on there for people to like write and stuff like that? She was like, we can put some lines. And two other ladies came in and said, no, that's how we know it's you. I had somebody in the first service tell me, well, sometimes I draw. I don't know. Draw if you want to, sketch, whatever. What was the first church like? What was the first ecclesia, the first gathering? What was it like? And how does what they did back then shape what we do now? How does that shape us as a church today? How should Christians act toward one another when we gather? What should we do? What does it mean to do church? What are the essentials? What must we do? We can do a whole lot of things, but what must we do to be a church? This passage gets at all of those things. I want to focus our hearts and our minds on one question in particular, and that is this. What are you truly devoted to? What are you truly devoted to? My sermon in a sentence is this. Devote yourselves fully to the Word of God and to the people of God and see what God will do. Devote yourselves fully to the Word of God and to the people of God and see what God will do. Now, here's what we're going to do. This is how today is going to play out, or at least the next, 2.5 hours or so. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read Acts 2, 42 through 47. And then I want to kind of go through it, not every word for word, but I want to hit some highlights. And I'm going to intentionally skip over a few things just for the sake of time. And then as we close out, I want to try to tie it all together using three words, kind of an analogy, if you will. Prescription, possible side effects, and the prognosis. So when you hear me getting there, you know lunchtime is nigh, okay? Here it is. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it'll be on the screen. Acts 2, 42 through 47. Here's the word of the Lord. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord, and it has something here for us that we should glean from this. Devoted. What are you truly devoted to? My encouragement is that you would devote yourself fully to the word of the Lord and to the people of God, and let's see what God would do. What are you devoted to? Well, they were devoted to a few things. Some argue four. Some argue that it's two with a couple of subpoints. I'm not going to argue either. I'm just going to tell you what the word says. What were they devoted to? But first, listen to this. Devoted. This is not just some rote spiritual routine. This is not mechanical church attendance. They were devoted. They were devoted to one another. This was relentless love of being together. They were devoted to this. Joyful adoration of the gathering. What are you devoted to? I think they were devoted to a few things. Here we go. One was the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching was, here's what you have to think about. They had the Old Testament, or what we know as the Old Testament. They had the law and the prophets. They had the wisdom literature at their disposal. They had the histories. So when we hear they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, it was at least they were devoted to the teaching of the Old Testament. But they also had the stories of Jesus. So the apostles' teaching, and you can see this for yourself. You can line this. You can go through Acts, and you can see Peter's sermons. You can see Paul's sermons. You can read Paul's letters. You can see what their teaching was. And oftentimes, it was Old Testament and tying that to the stories of Jesus, the fulfillment of Jesus. I'm sorry. My mic's a little hot. Maybe I'm just hearing it up here. Thank you so much. They were tying the Old Testament together to the stories of Jesus. This was important. This was the apostles' teaching. And now it's what we have as the Word of God. This is the Bible. This is what we have, and this is what we should be devoted to. We should be devoted to the Word of God. Paul says in Galatians, this is just a warning. Paul says to Galatians that if anyone of us or even an angel comes to you preaching a gospel other than this one, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If any one of us preaches something other than what's in here, you need to lean in. You need to pay attention and say, hold up. That's not what that says. Now, there's times as a preacher, we need to maybe show you a word or interpret something or help make application of something. But it is your responsibility to guard the gospel that's been entrusted to you. This is the gathering's responsibility. Now, it's my responsibility to stay as true and to a pure text as I possibly can. I pray that the Lord never lets me speak heresy. But can I tell you something? I am capable of committing error, as is everyone on this staff, as are you. Therefore, it is our responsibility. It is the gathering's responsibility to protect the gospel, to guard the gospel. They devoted themselves to it. They knew it. They loved it. They wanted it. They cherished it, the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, some of your Bibles might say partnership. The word there is koinonia. Say koinonia. The word there means to partner together, to share in something, a common bond, a unity around a common interest or thing. They fellowshipped together. It's more than just eating food. Oftentimes we say, well, we're having a Sunday school fellowship. Our class is going to get together and have a fellowship. And that usually means potluck because we're Baptist. Amen. And it's not less than that. It's more than it. It means that we are gathered together. We're bound by something. For instance, we who have trusted Jesus, the children of God, the true church, we share in the benefits of the death of Jesus. We share in that. We fellowship in that. We are bound by that. We are unified by that. We as a church gather together. We share in giving toward missions, or I hope you do. When you give financially, when you give your offering or your tithe, you are giving toward the mission of our church, or maybe you're giving toward a specific mission, but we share in that. Paul calls it the relief of the saints. We share in that. That's a bond that we have. We participate in the sufferings of Jesus for the furtherance of the gospel, or at least we should. Romans chapter 8. And you, me, we, the gathering, participate in the protection and the passing on of the gospel from one generation to the next. I wish I had time to tease this out. I'm just going to instead just tease it just a little bit. I wish I had time to really unpack this, but you can look later. Jesus says the word ekklesia twice. And we get a whole lot from Paul and from Peter and from other New Testament writers, but twice Jesus says it. The first time is in Matthew 16. It's the famous passage where he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say Elijah, one of the prophets." And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia. I will gather people around this proclamation, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He said, "I give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I'm going to build, this is Jesus, I'm going to build a gathering around this proclamation, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, that's a strange thing. We don't completely know what that means until we get to the second time he uses it, and that's Matthew 18, the famous passage where it says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him that he might repent. And if he still doesn't repent, take two or three with you. And if he still doesn't repent, tell it to the church." He doesn't say tell it to the elders. He doesn't say tell it to Peter. He says tell it to the church, the gathering. It is your responsibility. It is our responsibility. It is the responsibility of this gathering to protect the gospel from one generation to the next. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. I'm going to move past this kind of quickly. I want to say one thing primarily, and that is some argue was this breaking of bread as in communal meals in homes, and I would say yes. Did it also include the Lord's Supper? I would say yes. They were devoted. You see later in the passage they shared meals together in their homes, and you see that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, so it just seems to me that it means both. We don't have to argue over which one they're talking about here. Both. Here's the thing. Anytime you see the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, communion, when you see that in Scripture, it always holds up the observance and the meaning above the frequency. Some of you want to have communion, the Lord's Supper, more often. Some of you want to have it less often. That's your preference, and you're allowed to have that, but it's not something we divide over. It's just not something we're going to divide over. The focus is always on the proper observance and the meaning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Again, I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. This was a regular temple gathering. They were devoted to prayers, to intercession, to confession, to thanksgiving, to adoration, to worship. They were devoted to that. Verse 43, here's what happened. Awe came upon every soul. Fear, reverence. They were awestruck. They were inspired once they saw the Old Testament in light of Jesus, and they began to understand, and it was awe-inspiring. This is not just emotionality. Heart without mind is mere sentimentality. It's a Hallmark movie. Anybody like Hallmark movies? That's all right, you can admit it. Everybody's like, "I don't think I want to." It's okay. It's sentimentality. It's fleeting emotion. It leaves us. That's not what this awe is. Heart without mind is mere sentimentality. Mind without heart is cold, harsh logic. It's neither one of these things. This is their mind, their logic, understanding something and beginning to see something, and wisdom pushing down and capturing their heart. This is the awe that came upon every soul. It's awe that flowed from the teaching of the mind, and it captured their heart. I used to say, I've said before, I've got it from somewhere, I don't remember where, now it's just my quote. To get things from your head into your heart, you need to use your hands. You need to do. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Captured their hearts, and it changed their lives. And many signs and wonders and signs were done. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here either. You're going to see this unpacked in weeks to come as Jason unpacks some of these. Can I just tell you something? People argue over whether or not the miraculous gifts continue today. And there's a camp that would be called maybe cessationist, and they would say that the miraculous gifts ceased with the death of the apostles. It was for a time, for the birth of the church, and they don't exist anymore. It's not where I stand, okay? But we're not going to divide over it. I would say it this way. I would say I am a cautious continuationist. Continuationist because the Spirit of God can do whatever the Spirit of God wants to do anytime He wants to do it, and who am I to say that it had to stop back then? I think it continues. Now, I'm cautious because I do think that a lot of times miraculous gifts are misused and abused and distorted and twisted to subvert the gospel for the gain of men. I hate that, but I think it's true. So I'm a cautious continuationist. And I spoke with Jason, and I know most of the ministry staff, and we would all agree that those gifts continue, but it's just not something that we're just going to seek after and try to figure out how to speak in tongues. Jason can tell you more about that. Verse 44, all who believe, are you all right? I didn't say that in the first service, but he's not in here, this one. All of you email. No, I'm just playing. Okay. All who believe, this is verse 44, all who believe, they were together and they had all things in common. This is not communism and this is not communalism. This was voluntary. And you can see that by flipping over a couple of chapters. Acts chapter 5, you get the story. It's a crazy story. You should go read it. Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't struck. Ooh, I was about to give a spoiler alert. It doesn't matter. It's the Bible. If you hadn't read it, that's your fault. They weren't struck dead because they didn't give something that they were bound to give. They lied and deceived. It was voluntary for them to give. This was not communism or communalism. This was a voluntary act that they chose to try to deceive the Holy Spirit. But this is what we see here in verse 44 and 45 is a sharing together. This is a commonality. This is the fellowship that they experienced. This is them considering one another family because they were. They were united around the blood of Jesus. And they took care of one another. Verse 45 says that they sold possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to those in need. Great need prompts special response. Great need prompts special response. And that's what it was. There was a great need and they met the need. The first ecclesia did not have to choose between worshipful exaltation of God Almighty in heaven and meeting the needs of those around them. They didn't have to choose that. Their hearts were so captured by this understanding that it caused them to seek the welfare of those around them. That's what it should be for us. This is not gospel or social justice. Gosh, I'm tired of hearing that. This is gospel that compels us to act on behalf of others. We don't have to choose. The gospel changes you, or it should. God most often meets the needs of His children through His children. That's the normative Christian experience. God uses you and me, us, the gathering, as the hands and feet of Jesus. This grace is not meant to just terminate with you. It's meant to hit you and keep going. This is grace on display, not grace in storage. Open-handed living. I'm on a soapbox now, sorry. Open-handed living is what causes the watching world to sit up and take notice, that we're different. But yet we find ourselves embroiled in all these arguments over gospel versus social justice and all this moronic things that we should just love Jesus and love others, be fully devoted to the Word of God and the people of God. I'm done. Okay. I'm not done. Stay seated. Okay. Last thing I'll say about it. If you don't believe me, that this inexplicably sacrificial life, lavishly generous toward others, if you're like, well, Ryan, that's a bit much. Look at the cross. Inexplicably sacrificial, lavishly generous. That's our example. Devote yourselves fully to the word of the Lord and to the people of God and see what God will do. Verse 46, they attended the temple together. They broke bread in their homes. The temple was just a central part of their community. It was just a part of their lives. I mean, you got to think for a second that After Jesus, they walked with him. They saw him perform miracles. They saw his life lived out. They saw him die. They saw him resurrected. They saw him ascend to God on high, to the right hand of the Father. They had lived their lives practicing what we would call Judaism. So they didn't know that they weren't supposed to stop that. They continued going to the temple. Now they just had a different message. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So they continued attending the temple together, and they loved one another so, and that they began realizing they're different. They're not like everyone at the temple, because they were what we would now call Messianic Jews. But there were still Jews that didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They realized there's a separation here. So they began meeting in homes and breaking bread together with glad and generous hearts. And verse 47 says that they were praising God as they were doing these things, and the Lord added to their number. What they were doing became irresistibly contagious to the outside world. The Lord added to their number. God gives growth when we devote ourselves fully to the Word of God and the people of God, to this true biblical community, to koinonia, to the full counsel of God's Word, and to one another. Okay. Prescription, possible side effects, and the prognosis. I'm going to try to just shoot an arrow straight through these. You ready? Prescription. What are we to do? What's the prescription? What do we do with this? So what? I don't know about you. When you go to the doctor, they always talk about two things. Some of you are nodding because you know. Diet and exercise, right? Diet and exercise. Diet and exercise. What was their diet? The teaching of the full counsel of God's Word. They were fed by the apostles' teaching, and I would argue that many of them, and I would encourage you, they read, and I would encourage you, read of Jesus. Give yourselves to this book. Eat this book. Feed yourselves on it. Devotionals are fine. I'm not here to beat up devotionals. If you read a devotional, I'm not telling you to stop reading it. I do want to encourage you, try. Just try. Test and see. Open God's Word and ask the Spirit of God to enlighten the eyes of God's child to read God's Word and see what it does. Just see. Just see. Feed yourself on God's Word. Here's another thing. I referenced this just very briefly earlier, but be here. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Do not forsake the gathering together as many are in the habit of doing, but all the more as the day of Christ approaches." Don't forsake being here. Feed yourself on Jason's preaching. There's a whole lot of TV preachers and internet preachers, and some of them are good and some of them are terrible. Do I need to name names? All right, listen. Feed yourselves on good teaching. And I would encourage you, you might be feeding yourself on too many other preachers out there. Maybe. That is possible. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Obey your leaders who are keeping watch over your souls as one who will give an account." That's Pastor Jason and Pastor Mark and Pastor Todd. That's here. Feed yourself on God's Word here. They also exercised. I think they exercised by fellowshipping together, by the prayers, by the breaking of bread in their homes, by praising God and worshiping. They were fed by the Word of God, and they exercised spiritual disciplines with the people of God. Be fully devoted to the Word of God and the people of God and see what God will do. That's the prescription. Possible side effects. How will it change us? What are we going to notice? You know those commercials, the like drug commercials, and at the end they read all this stuff. You're like, ugh, I'll just stay sick. You know? All right, here we go. Being devoted to the gospel-centered teaching and fellowship with other like-minded believers will result in more fervent prayers and may cause awe to fall upon your souls. You may experience a desire to share what you have with others who are in need, treating them as family and even opening your home. Meals shared around the table may be awkward for some, but will become easier with time and practice. You may feel an increased desire for more of God in your life. If these problems persist, consult God immediately. Look, when the church, when the ecclesia, When the gathering of God's people does what she ought, your lives are turned upside down. Things change. You don't encounter the Jesus of Scripture and walk away unchanged. If you've walked away unchanged, I would say you haven't encountered this Jesus. There are possible side effects. There's a prescription, a possible side effects. Prognosis. What effect will it have on us and those around us? What's the long-term effect? This is what I think. I think we will grow in width. I think we'll grow in depth, and I think we'll grow in height. I think we'll grow in width because, as I said, the watching world will notice something's different. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think we'll grow. Healthy things grow. I think we'll grow in depth, being wisdom. We are not meant to just do this word by ourselves. We're meant to do this in the ecclesia, in the gathering, together. Wisdom that you gain from Scripture, someone else needs, and you need what they have. Those of you in this room who are 60, 70, 80 plus years old, you need the teens and the 20s and 30s and the 40s, and they need you. That's what God's called us to do. That's what causes people to sit up and take notice. Why are you worshiping with people of different races and different ethnicities and different socioeconomic backgrounds and political bents and old and young? And why? What causes that? Jesus. Jesus causes that. We'll grow in width. We'll grow in depth of wisdom with one another. And we'll grow in height. We will grow closer to God. The more we read His Word and become devoted to it, and the more we devote ourselves to one another, we will grow closer to God. Width, depth, height. The bride of Christ, the ecclesia, the gathering, should be so amazingly radical that people are compelled to lean in. These are the things that cause people to listen. When we are feeding ourselves on the rich teaching of God's Word, and when we are exercising beautiful fellowship together, people want to know about that. I believe that's what will cause a watching world to actually ask the evangelistic questions. Who is this Jesus? What is this gathering? Tell me more about this koinonia. I don't understand. I want more of that. I need to know. Why do you love people so well? Why is this church so compelling to me? This will happen when we individually and collectively reprioritize our lives around the message of Jesus. When we become fully devoted to the Word of God and the people of God, things change. Here's the message of Jesus. First, let me say this. I know most of you. I know many of your testimonies. And I know that many of you have trusted Jesus for salvation and that you will spend eternity in heaven. I mean, as much as I can know that of any other person, I believe I know many of you have done that. But I think many of you might need to reprioritize your lives around being devoted to God's Word and devoted to one another. That may be the case. And in just a few moments, the musician, somebody's going to come back up and lead another song. And I want to invite you down here to these steps to just pray, to just ask God to help you reprioritize your life. I want to invite you to come and pray. Pastor Mark's going to be over here. I'll be right down here. If you want to come and pray with one of us and just talk to us about that, that's what we're here for. We don't just stand down here just to stand down here. We're here if you want to come and pray with us. But guys, I've been around long enough that the passage where Jesus says, "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but I will say," Jesus says, "I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you." That keeps me up nights. I've I fully believe that there are those in this room who have never trusted Jesus for salvation. And I think that even in these last few moments, or maybe moments prior, you've maybe felt something stirring in your heart that you either need to reprioritize your life around Jesus again or for the first time. That's not indigestion. That might be the Spirit of God nudging you. The Bible says that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. Don't ignore the Spirit of God. If he's calling you today to trust him, to reprioritize your life, or prioritize for the first time, you need to come down here and talk to Pastor Mark or talk to me over here on this side. There's no magic words that we say. We just want to celebrate with you. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Let's pray together. God, by your Spirit, would you give us courage to move out from where we are seated? God, would you call upon us to change our lives, to reprioritize it around your message? Would you give us the focus to be fully devoted to the Word of God and the people of God? Would you show us what that looks like, each individual here and us collectively? We believe that you can do this, and you can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. So that is what we pray. Open-handed, we ask you to have your way among your people. In the name of Jesus, amen.